Well, your statement was made in the recent elections over and over, and it was that it's the economy, stupid. And the idea there that what concerned the people was the economy and how things are going and money and jobs. And if the economy is good, it doesn't really matter. Everything else is sort of secondary as long as the economy is good. In fact, even for the last several years, we have heard people make the statement that character is not that important as long as things are going good in the economy, as long as our lifestyles are okay. If things are good, character is overlooked. We live in a time when character doesn't seem to be the key. In fact, we live in a time when right or wrong is not the key. We live in what people call postmodernism, which is the fact that there aren't any rights and wrongs, and each person has to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. And that's the society we live in. We know the Word of God is perfect, and the Bible is what's right. The Bible is truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17:17. And that's the basis for our lives. Now, when we think about our own land and what's going on, that people care about prosperity rather than character, when we look at the book of Amos, we see almost exactly the same thing. The nation of Israel was in a time of prosperity. Things were going good, both for Israel and Judah. That's the two kingdoms. The economy was great. They were at peace with their enemies. The cities were expanding. A wealthy class was developing. And so you could say all was good. Or was it? See, on the outside, things did look good. There was peace, prosperity, expansion, and money. But on the inside, things were really bad. There was corrupt sin, materialism, immorality, and injustice. So tonight, as we look at the book of Amos, we're going to see God's message to a people who were doing good materially, but who were bankrupt spiritually. And Amos gives this message to this prosperous but spiritually corrupt nation, and he says, God is going to judge sin. Not only on the unbelieving nations, but his own chosen people as well. There's a lot in there. Now, as we start, let me just put this. This is our outline. You've got it. It's the orange one. This is the prophets. This is how they break up. There's major prophets and minor prophets. And as you know, that we can put them in three sections, before the captivity, during the captivity, and after the captivity. And as we're studying, we're looking at the minor prophets. And we've already started with Obadiah. We're taking them from the oldest to the newest, and Obadiah was the first one that we looked at, and he wrote to Edom. And then we saw some of the others as well, you know, Joel and Jonah, and now tonight, Amos. And there's a lot that we're going to see as we go through it. Of course, we're not going to study Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel, which they go in the major prophet section, and we're going to be looking at that. What I'm going to try to do, first of all, I've got this handout, which is the prophets as a whole. That's that overhead. And then I've tried to keep the outlines for the book of Obadiah, Joel, and Jonah for you, and also these little drawings that the girl made for me several years ago for each of these books. I didn't have one for the book of Jonah. I have one for Amos. So every week I'll just try to keep them in case you don't have them, or sometimes people come for the first time, or maybe they miss some of the studies. We'll have them for you so that you can keep those in your files for your own study, because you're going to do your own study as time goes by. And then some days we'll go back to these books and we'll take them one at a time and go into much more detail. The goal of our study, of course, is to take these minor prophets, understand the background, understand the book, and then make application. So there's a lot. Well, let's get to the book of Amos. And this is, if you've got this outline or this handout, it will be the red one. And we're going to look at the background of the book and how the book fits together and those kind of things. Let's just start this way. Amos, of course, is the author. And he was a farmer turned prophet. His name Amos literally means to lift a burden or burden bearer. And the idea there is he has the burden of taking that message, the message of judgment to a sinful people, the burden of judgment. He was from Tekoa, which is a little town 6 miles south of Bethlehem. Let me do this for you, just so you can see where things are. Here's the map of Israel. As you can see, here's the Sea of Galilee to the north. Here's the Dead Sea in the south. There's Jerusalem. There's Bethlehem. And there is Tekoa. You may not can see it. It's a little bitty place about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. This is where he lives. This is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is here. The capital of the northern kingdom is at Samaria. The city Bethel also was a royal residence. Sometimes the king would come down to Bethel, but most of the time this was the capital. We're going to see that here's Amos living at this place. God sends him to go north, to go to Bethel, and proclaim a message of judgment to the northern empire. That's what we're going to see. Tekoa is a small town. Let me want you to see what he says about himself. Turn over. We'll go different places through the book tonight. Turn to Amos chapter 7. I want you to see what he says about himself. There are 9 chapters in the book. Amos 7, look at verse 14. Look what he has to say. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. See, he was just an ordinary guy, in a sense, that God picked out. He says, I don't consider myself a prophet. My dad wasn't a prophet. Listen, I'm just a farmer. I'm a herdsman, and I grow figs and things like that. So here I am, chosen by God to take this message. Now, when did all this happen? The date of the message, the best that we can tell, is about 755 B.C. If you remember on this handout, the orange one that I hope you picked up, you realize that some of these go close together. But Jonah was 760. Amos was 755. We're going to see that Hosea wrote it about 740. So many of these were living and writing about the same time. So about 755 B.C., 755 years before Jesus Christ came. And just remember this. There's a big date that's going to come about 722 B.C. What happens? Anybody remember? Anybody know? Assyrian captivity. So they're only 30 years away from the northern empire being taken off into captivity. So there's a lot there. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. We see when he wrote. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Says the words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, we realize that he writes at the time of Uzziah, who was king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, king of Israel, and in the history and the people who put this together realize that was about 755 B.C. Notice he says, king of Judah, king of Israel. Now, I want to remind you of something. You remember when David was the king, he had put united Israel and everything was going great. And after David died, his son Solomon became the king. And after Solomon died, if you remember, the nation of Israel divided into two parts, a northern empire and a southern empire. The northern empire had their capital at Samaria, and they were called Israel. And the southern empire had their capital at Jerusalem, and they were called Judea or Judah. And so he is writing, and he's saying, I'm writing this at the time Uzziah was the king of Judah and Jeroboam was the king of Israel. There's a lot there. It was a time of prosperity. The nations of Assyria and Babylonian and Babylonia and Egypt were relatively weak. And it's going to be 30 years before the Assyrians come to power and come down and take the northern empire. So they're at a what would be a good time. The recipients were Israel, which is the northern empire. Sometimes if you're not careful, if you just see the term Israel, you think of all the Jewish people. But when this was going on, Israel is the northern empire, Judah is the southern empire. And he writes to the northern empire. God sends him to the royal residence. I want to read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but in Amos chapter 7, verse 13, they say to him, no longer come to Bethel and prophesy. He goes to the north, to Bethel, which means house of God, and he goes there to give his message. Now, key verse is chapter 3, and I want you to flip over there. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There are a number of key verses, but I think that this is the one that sort of stands out. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel. You know, when God speaks, the truth is, you don't want him to say to you, this is against you. Because that usually means judgment. And so he says, hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which you brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's a powerful one. He says, listen, I've chosen you. Listen, Israel, there is a judgment coming. My people whom I have chosen. And by the way, sometimes the Jewish people thought because they were God's people that they were exempt. They had forgotten Deuteronomy, in which the Bible basically said, he told them. He said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. If you obey me, I'll let you stay in the land. If you disobey me, I'll move you out of the land. They were more accountable because they were God's chosen people. He says he will discipline them. Chapter 4, look at verse 12, another famous verse. He says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Sort of a famous saying. When I was coaching at Mississippi State, we had four guys from Nigeria who had come over. They had run in the 72 Olympic Games, and
And they were pretty good, and but they had never really been worked hard, and we were working them pretty hard. And one of the guys by the name of P.D. Orambini, he was a quarter miler, had been in the 72 games, and we were running what we call 330, just, you know, running and running and running. And finally I looked up, and P.D. was crawling. And he'd crawled off the track, and he'd crawled up this ramp that went up to the dressing room. And as he was going, the other coach looked out and said, "P.D., what are you doing?" And he looked over and he said, "I am preparing to meet my God." And so in the book of Amos, Amos says to Israel, prepare to meet your God because of the sin. The theme of the book, well, that is the theme. The prophecy is directed to Israel. And what happens? He said, "I will judge you." 30 years later, the Assyrians come in and wipe the northern empire out and take them off into captivity. It was a horrible thing. And we're going to see how all this fits together. Look at the book. This is sort of the summary. God judges the nations and his people because of his holiness and their sin. That's sort of a theme. Now, look at the book as a whole. It's divided into three different big sections, you might see. 8 judgments, 3 messages, and a vision of judgments and restoration. And we're going to see that as we go through the book. This is how it fits together. Let me show you this. He begins with a little introduction telling who he is, and then he goes to each one of these places and he gives a judgment. And he goes to 6 Gentile empires, basically 6 Gentile places, then Judah and then Israel. And the whole rest of the book then basically deals with Israel. But he sort of gets warmed up by telling all these other people he's going to judge them as well. He gives 3 messages: the judgment's coming, the sins are proclaimed, and the doom, the fact that it's coming, he is sad about it. And then it finally ends it with the whole idea of judgment and restoration, 5 visions of judgment, and then the promises of restoration. We have a great God because God deals with us. God deals with sin, and yet he's a God of grace, and he loves his people, and he loves the Jewish people, and this is what we see in Amos. There's some hard things, you know, and to be honest with you, that's why a lot of people don't study the minor prophets. Because they're hard. Because they talk about judgment. Because they talk about what God did to his people. And so the book of Amos deals with judgment. Let's begin by seeing these judgments. Let's go back to chapter 1. And we'll go fairly quickly through it. Remember, we're not going through everything, but we're just going to hit sort of the high parts. Let's see the introduction. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in the visions concerning Israel in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "Now this is it. This is Amos. I am a shepherd. I'm Tekoa of Tekoa, and I am giving the message to these 2 kings. This is basically the time of these 2 kings. But here's my point, verse 2. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion." God's going to judge. God is the Lord, and he is roaring as a lion, and he is coming to judge his people. Why? Before he gets into it, why? And I want to read a couple of things to you. One of the reasons he judges them is they care more about making money than they do worship. Listen to this. This is Amos chapter 8, verse 5. "And the people..." chapter 8, verse 5. He says, "Hear what the people say. They are saying, when will this new moon be over so that we can buy grain? When will the Sabbath be over so we can buy wheat and we can do this and do that and do this and do that?" Until he names it. And there, in fact, he actually goes on to say that they were cheating people. He said, "We'll make our bushel basket smaller than it's supposed to be, so when we weigh it out, I'm giving them less than they think they're getting." And they're saying, "When will our worship day be over so we can go make the money?" He also says that they are exploiting one another. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Therefore you impose heavy burdens on the poor." He says, "I know your transgressions, and they are many." So when he starts the book, he says the Lord is going to roar from Zion. And he does something a little bit different. And you may have read this book before, and if you do, you remember what we see in each one of these little sections. He is going to list 8 people groups, 6 Gentile powers, and then Judah and Israel. And each one is going to say, for 3 transgressions and for 4. And that's his way of saying, you have filled this thing up. You keep on sinning, you keep on sinning, you keep on sinning, and I've had enough. That's what he says. And he's going to go down each one. He's going to start with Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab and Judah and Israel. Now, what I have is a map here, and I don't know if you can see it very well, but I'm going to show you where each one of these places are. And I want you to understand, here's Israel, here's Judah, and here are the surrounding people, and he's going to judge them as well. And we'll see that as we go through. He starts, if you notice, in verse 3, he starts with Damascus. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Where is Damascus? Damascus is Syria. Damascus is the capital of Syria. This region right here, he says, I am going to judge these people. And notice why he says, I'm going to judge them. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. What does that mean? Nobody really knows exactly. Except somehow they win, and they either win in Gilead and thresh them and hurt them and beat them and set them up and conquered them and hurt them. And so he says, I'm going to send a fire upon them. That's what he says. That's a judgment. Look at the next one, because we're going to go quickly through this. The next one in verses 6 through 8 are Gaza. Gaza's way over here. It's the city. Here's the Philistines. Look what he says to them. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. Do you remember what people were delivered up to the Edomites that Obadiah talked about? Anybody remember? Jewish people. He's saying, you guys helped the Edomites capture my people. He says, because of that, I'm going to send a fire upon you. Verse 7, I will send a fire upon the walls of Gaza. And I will consume its citadel. So he's going to get them. That's 2. Look at the next one. Verses 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord, for the 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Tyre. Phoenicia right there. Those people. What did they do? Well, they delivered up an entire population to Edom also. They helped take the Israelites and give them to the Edomites. I guess we can tell. There's another one. Look at the next one. Verses 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword. Who is his brother? It was the Jewish people. Here are the Edomites, way down here. And I threw. Look at the next one. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to lodge their borders. They're going after the people like the Moabites, like Ammonites. Jabesh Gilead's there, Rabesh Gilead is there, that's that section. So there they are. There's one more. As far as Gentiles are concerned, it takes place in chapter 2. It's Moab. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Here's the Moabites. Okay. Now I want you to see. Amos comes and says, here's what God says. I'm going to judge the Syrians. I'm going to judge the Phoenicians. I'm going to judge the Philistines. I'm going to judge the Edomites. I'm going to judge the Moabites. I'm going to judge the Ammonites. Now, when he gives this message to the Israelites in the northern kingdom, they're probably going, that's right. That's right. They're wicked people. He did not do it. He now turns to his own people and he starts with Judah, the southern empire. And look what he says, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Why? What did they do? Because they rejected the law of the Lord. And did he ever do that? He sure did. He sent the Babylonians in and conquered the southern empire. 605, 585, 598 and 585 B.C. 3 deportations when he took the people off. Well, if you're Israel and Amos is talking to you, you're going, that's right, that's right. Even our that southern kingdom, they're wicked too. But now he turns to them. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. He says, they transgress. They have sexual sin. At the end of verse 7, he says, a man, look at that, it says, a man and his father resort to the same girl. He says, I'm naming out that. Sexual sin. Verse 11. I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel? But what did you do? You made the Nazarite drink wine. What was the part of the vow of a Nazarite? Couldn't do 3 things. What was it? Touch a dead body. Cut his hair. Drink wine. He says, you made him drink wine. And look at us.
And you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. This is the Northern Empire. This is the one. He has come. Now, we can't tell it here, but he comes up to Bethel, which is, you might say, one of the houses here is the capital, Samaria. But he comes to Bethel, which is also one of the places that the king goes to. And he gives this message. Judgment is coming. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, behold, I am weighted down beneath you. As a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves, flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart shall not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He says, it's coming, and you are not going to escape it. I tell you, when I read this, it's sort of scary, and it's sad, because we realize that God had his people, and they were supposed to do the things that he wanted them to do, and they turned away from him, and they continually turned away from him, and he judged them, and he judged them in a mighty way. And so, here is Amos warning the Northern Empire. He said, listen, I named all these other nations. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge Judah. I'm going to judge Israel. And the rest of the way, we're going to see, if I can find it, three messages. One is in chapter 3, that's the judgment is coming. Chapter 4, that's the sins are proclaimed. And chapters 5 and 6, he laments about the doom and what's going to happen. And we'll see that, and that'll just take us just a little bit as we go through those three things. Let's look at the first of the three messages. Judgment is coming. And before we think about it, I want you to realize that even though this is a sad message, it is a true message. And that is this, that God deals with sin in both believers and unbelievers' lives. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. God deals with it. When believers disobey the word of God, we can expect our Heavenly Father to deal with us. Hebrews 12:6. That's what we're seeing here. Let's see the first of the three messages. The judgment is coming. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the nations of the earth. Therefore, you know what I'm going to do? I will punish you for all your iniquities. He's going to punish them. Look at verse 8. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? He said, listen, God is the lion. God is speaking. God told me to come say this. I can't help it. I've got to tell you God's message. That's what he tells the nation of Israel. Look at verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. What enemy is that? Who is it? Assyria. They're coming. 30 years from now, 30 years, they will be there. That's the first message. The second message is the sins are proclaimed. Look what he does. I want you to see verse chapter 4, verse 1, sort of got a famous statement in it. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. He's talking to the women. He calls them cows. They said, listen, cows, God's going to judge you. What do you say to your husband? You mistreat people. You say to your husband, bring me something else to drink. Look what's going to happen, verse 3. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her. You will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. He says, one of these days, they're going to come get you, and the walls are going to be torn, and they're going to lead you to captivity. They're going to take you out of here. Verse 6, he's been warning the people. Now, let me just say this to you. If you think that when you see the book of Amos, and this is the first time that God has talked to his people, and he's telling them, I'm going to judge you. No, he has been warning them. The book of Deuteronomy basically says that if you keep turning away from me, I will take away the rain, I'll take away the food, I'll take away the blessing, I'll do this, and eventually I'll take you out of the land. Some of the other prophets have said some of the same things. And now Amos says, I warned you. He says, God warned you. Look what he did. Look at verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. You know what that means, cleanness of teeth? What does it mean? Famine. There's no food. There's nothing to get caught between your teeth. You have nothing to eat. He says, I gave you famine and you didn't turn back to me. So what else did he do? Well, look at verse 7. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you. While there would be still 3 months until harvest and you don't have any rain, then I'd send rain on one city and I'd send rain not on another city. One part would have rain on it, the other part would not have rain on it.
Two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water. He wouldn't be satisfied, but guess what? He still have not returned to me. He says, I brought judgment. I didn't let it rain. But that's not all. I see mugs on you. Verse 9, I smote you with a scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillars were devouring, and your trees and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees. I wiped it out, yet you have not returned to me. And if that's not enough, you know what else I did? A plague. Verse 10, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt, and I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. What's the stench from? What's it from? Dead bodies. People are dying everywhere. He says, guess what? You still have not returned to me. Wow. So look what he says, verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God with Israel. It then takes us to the third message, which is going to be in chapters 5 and 6. And it's a lamentation, a lament about what's going to happen. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, which I take up for you as a dirge. It's a sad song, O house of Israel. She has fallen. She will not rise again. Virgin Israel lies neglected. There is none to raise her up. Judgment's coming. Verse 4, he says, but thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. You know, he's going to do something to him right in the middle of the judgment. He says, now let me tell you what you need to do. If you will seek me, you will turn back to me. Who knows? I may let up on you. That's what he says. What did the people do? They ignored God. They kept doing exactly what they would do. Notice when he says to them, verse 4, but thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Seek me, and I'll let you live. Look at verse 12. I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes, and you turn aside the poor in the gate. The poor come up and they need a help. They need help, and what do? You run them off. I know you're transgressing. But look what he says. He says, listen carefully. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good. Establish the justice in the gate. Perhaps, notice, perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Judah. If he said, listen, if you'll turn back and who knows? I may be gracious to you. The last part of this third message is in chapter 6. And he says, they're not going to listen, so look what's going to happen. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, they will now go into exile at the head of the exile, and the scholar's banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob, and I detest his citadel. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. He told them to explain it. You know, they just didn't believe it. They just didn't believe it. They had done so well ever since they came out of Egypt and God had taken care of them. And under David, they had conquered all the enemies around him. And under Solomon, all they had was riches and everything was great. And after Solomon died and everything divided, they had some problems in and out, but overall they thought they were okay, and they turned away from God, and things were going so good. And if you say if the economy is good, what does it matter how the people live? Let everybody do whatever they want. And that's what was happening. And God says, you cannot live that way. I will not let you live that way. I will judge you. The last part of the book is some visions of judgment and the restoration, the promises. He has a vision of locusts and fire and a plumb line and fruit and an altar. And we'll see it as we go through it. And I want you to go through it very quickly. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the vision of the locusts. And look what he says. Thus the Lord God showed me. He shows Amos. And behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crops began to sprout. And behold, the spring crops were after the king's mowing. And it came about that when he had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said, Lord God, please pardon the people. How can Jacob stand? For he's so small. And the Lord changed his mind and said, okay, I won't bring the locust. So, then he gives another vision. And it's a fire. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the deep and began to consume the fire and land. And I said to the Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand, for he's so small? And so the Lord changed his mind and said, okay, this peace will not be. Okay, I won't do it by fire. These people too. Look at the third one. The fun lie is going to line the people up. Verse 7. Then the Lord showed me, and behold, he was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line. Spare them no longer. And if you continue reading, he doesn't say, I changed my mind. But he doesn't. The judgment is coming. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. We see the fourth of the visions, and it has to do with summer fruit. Thus says the Lord God, he showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, well, I see a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. The summer fruit was the very last of it. That was the last of it. He said, what do you see? I see the last of the fruit. That's the last of what I'm going to do. I am going to judge my people. It's time for the judgment. Look at verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forgive any of their deeds. Because of this will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it shall mourn. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile at Egypt. Only one time again. And it shall be offered. After 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing behind the altar, and he said, smite the capital so that the threshold will shake. Break them on the top, on the heads of them all, and I will slay the rest of them with the sword. And they will not have a fugitive who will flee. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as a grain is shaken in a sea, but not a kernel of water. I'm going to kill the house. 30 years of destruction. The Assyrians, and the Sennacherib, and some of the others came into the northern empire, and they began to rise up and conquer some other people. They came straight into Israel. And they conquered city after city after city after city, wiped them out, took them off, kept some of the poorest people, left the poorest Jewish people left in the land, took off everybody else, then brought in Gentiles from all around the world, and they intermarried with the Jews there and became known as Jews. That's amazing. That's just amazing. How we are not Gentiles. 30 years from this beginning, but it's not the end of the book. And we should be thankful about the end, because God is a God of grace. God will restore his people. Look at the promises. The very last aspect of the book is promises. Chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. And look what he says. He says, in that day, verse 11, I will raise up the fallen booth of David, and I will wall up its breaches, and I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days of old. What is the booth of David? The house of David is what? Jerusalem. Not the castle. He's the king. And notice what it says in verse 14. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and drink wine and make gardens and eat fruit, and I will plant them in the land, and they will not again be rooted out from the land that God has given them, says the Lord your God. Now, in this prophecy, there's what we call the far and the near fulfillment. The near fulfillment was when they came back from basically the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, and they came back into the land, and they had blessing again, and they had their crops, and they had everything. But they were removed again. There would be a far fulfillment. And that is when Jesus Christ comes back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Israel comes back into the land, and never again will they be moved back. And that's what we see. A judgment, a message of judgment, and that's for us. Now, I just want to give you one more thing. Because what happened? This book actually tells us what happened when Amos went to Bethel and told the message. I want you to see it. Look at chapter 7. Look back to chapter 7, verse 10. Amos goes to Bethel and he tells this message. And look what happens. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, verse 10, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying,
Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. He says, listen, King, I got a message for you. I'm the priest of this. Where are the priests? They're supposed to be in the God. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem. He says, I'm the priest, and by the way, King, this man named Onus has come up here and he's given a bad message about you, and he's saying you're going to die, and he's saying the people are going to go into captivity. So what happened? When Amaziah said to Onus, go, you fool, go your way to the land of Judah. Get out of here. Eat the bread there. Do your own prophesying. He wants to get out of here. Leave us alone. Now, what does Amos do? He does the same thing that many of the people who have been called by God say. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, look, I'm not a prophet. I know I am the son of a prophet. Look, I'm just a herdsman and a grower of sycamore trees. Look, I didn't pick this up. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And now, hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Look, you can't tell me that. God says, oh. Thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by the blazing light. And you yourself will die upon an ancient sword. The world will end. Earthly glory and glory. Amos goes up there and gives his message. And comes in and says, won't you get out of here? He says, look, I can't help. God told me to come say this. I don't have a choice. And by the way, don't tell me not to say this, because you don't find any reason. Your wife's going to become a prophet. You're going to die, not even in this land. And the whole place is going to die. Yeah, I'm going to have this one. Oh, there's so much. Let's think of some application. The first one is here, and that is that God deals with you. Galatians 6:7, do not deceive. God is not mocked. What's the name says that we all should be? And sin will result in the judgment. Both in the lives of unbelievers and believers. In the unbelieving world, God will deal with them, and the believers, God will deal with us. See, what does God want us to do? He wants us to deal with them. And that's in our lives. And that's the faith and Jesus has given account to God, Romans 14, as I live for the Lord, as we provide every time to give praise to God. Therefore, every one of us, looking step through every mutual bow and every time,